Get your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. You might say, well, shouldn't we be talking about the resurrection of Christ today? Well, just wait and see. Don't be impatient. Our Lord taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. For those of you that may not have been here, our Lord gave this Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer, not the model prayer. It is not just to be prayed through memory and feel you've prayed. It is meant to be an outline to teach his disciples how to pray like this. To pray, our Father who art in heaven. And to think of God's greatness, who is in heaven, surrounded by the saints and the angels, and that he is our Father through sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Hallowed be thy name, we pray, because God is holy, and he has called us to live in a way that brings honor to his name on earth. And so we pray, bring honor of holiness to your name through me and to all the earth about, that they may know you. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom is the kingdom of salvation. Your kingdom is where we meet God as our King. Bring it fully into the world. Bring sinners into your kingdom for salvation, for Christ to be the King of their heart and life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All things in heaven are done immediately and perfectly according to your will and command. But on earth, you have allowed sin to exist for a while, to bring sinners to salvation. But we pray that you will enable us to do your will on earth, and that you will bring your will to pass, to completion. Then we start to think about ourselves. Because we have given praise and honor to God and been concerned more for him and his kingdom and his rule and his glory than ourselves. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we live each day upon your will, upon your power. Each morsel of bread comes from you, and we give you thanks. Forgive us our debts, please. Do not hold our sins against us, for if you held one against us, we'd be undone. But in Christ's name and through his work upon the cross, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. Do not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Protect us, provide for us. Restrain the evil one who tempts us to fall into sin while you test our faith with our trials. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today we look at the prayer, deliver us from evil. I've been teaching the young people that God made man in his image, in his moral image. That we are not just biological accidents of chance, We are not just animals. We bear the remains of a conscience which God gave us originally, even though Adam and Eve sinned against God. And as part of that image, He's given us life, eternal souls that will never die. We are made in His image, but how do you really know that? How do you know that we're not just animals? Well, there are lots of ways. First, no animal thinks and wonders about whether it's an animal or whether it's a biological accident of chance. We have an innate drive to wonder about who we are and the purpose of life. Why am I here? Why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? We have a desire for order in life and good to come instead of evil. We don't think like animals. We're more than biological eating machines. Second, we know there is such a thing as good and evil. That right there tells you that you're made in the image of God. If there is moral absolute of what is good and moral absolute of what is evil, then we're not just biological machines. There's something more. There's right and wrong, and we know it. We think that it's evil when people lie to us, cheat us, steal from us. My generator was stolen off my back porch while we were in Texas a couple of weeks ago. Somebody came on my back porch on my property, invaded our space, and took that generator and dragged it through our yard, across our lot, and through the next lot to Plank Road, and probably loaded it on somebody's truck there. I hope the police catch them. If anybody's watching this broadcast and knows, please call me. We know that was wrong. That was my generator. I paid my money for it. And you know there's a right and wrong. And that tells you that you're made in God's image and you're more than an animal. And you have a moral sense and a soul that was made in God's image. Whether you like it or not or believe it or not, it's true. It's wrong to be killed. And you know it. It's wrong to be stolen from. And therefore, you know it's wrong for you to steal and for you to kill. And you have a conscience because you're made in God's image. And not only do we know that, but we desire to be delivered from evil. If there's no such thing as good or evil, then why do you get depressed when evil comes in your life? Why do you worry about the future? Why do you become discouraged at the sins of others? Because if there's no good or evil, and there's no judgment of men for good and evil, there's nothing wrong with men oppressing you at work or at school or in the home. But we know that it's wrong. We know that there is evil. There is more to life than the survival of the fittest. We have a desire to know more. We know there's such a thing as honesty and beauty. We know there is love, something you cannot see or touch or even feel, and yet it's there. You desire it. You desire to be loved. And you know it's right to love, and it's wrong not to, because you're made in the image of God. And there's a driving hope in you to find happiness and peace in this world. Why is that? Because there's a God, and because you're made in His image. And you're not a biological eating machine. And because you are made in God's image, you hope for happiness and good in this life. You hope for deliverance from evil. It's a very natural prayer. even for an unbeliever, to cry out in the midst of trial, God, help me, deliver me from evil. But then when God asks that unbeliever to live a godly life of love to God and man, it's too much to ask. It's our sins and our fears that tell us we're made in His image. But then that tells us that there's hope. Jesus told His followers to pray, deliver us from evil. The presence of evil is not the way we were meant to live. That's why you know something's wrong with everything. You know that movie, The Matrix, that young people watch? It's just such an interesting movie. But one of the characters tells another, have you ever just known that there's something wrong with everything? And that's the way it is in this world. We know innately there's something wrong, because there is such a thing as good. The Lord Jesus Christ promised there's a way of deliverance from evil in this world and the next. And it was through Himself. He is either the most self-centered, egotistical, deceptive con man that ever lived, or He is the Son of God who can help you. He's either a liar or a truth speaker. But how do you know? He said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. And even unbelievers admire His moral teaching and say, wow, what a great man he was. But if he lied when he said, I am the Son of God and I will rise from the dead, why believe his moral teachings are good from a liar? It makes no sense. Everything depends upon who Jesus Christ was. And the only way for sure that we know that He can deliver us from evil is that He performed such a miracle that cannot be denied as the greatest miracle of all, that it transforms our very souls. This He accomplished when He rose from the dead. That's why it's at the heart of the Christian faith. So how do we really know God can deliver us from evil, first of all, this morning? Well, He's already proved it. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And that's true. All world religions teach in some manner self-salvation. Through your own works, through your own religious activities or duties. Only Christianity teaches that you cannot work your way to heaven, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that none of us are able to do enough to make up for even one sin. That there has to be another way of salvation, a way of grace, undeserved gift, undeserved mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do what we could not do, to live a life without sin, a life of perfect works, a life of perfect obedience and goodness and love to God and man, so that He could die and make atonement for the sins of those who can't live that way. And that the way of being restored and accepted to God is not by works, but by faith in His work. By faith in Him. By trusting in Him. By calling upon Him to save you from yourself and your sins. But if He didn't rise from the dead, our faith is worthless, and we're still in our sins. And we're doomed to live our life and the rest of our life with evil people and evil in our hearts, and then die like a dog, and that's it. But if He rose from the dead, it changes everything. There is a reason to believe in his teachings, that it's right to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is a reason to believe that his death on the cross was a perfect death for the worst of sinners, to give them hope of salvation. There's a reason to believe that his resurrection from the dead is not only a miracle, but a promise that he has the power to change your nature and heart, as well as to raise your body from the dead one day. That he can do what he said and promised. So faith rests upon Jesus Christ. As he walked up to Jerusalem on the last week of his life, he took his 12 disciples aside and he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Now, this wasn't the first time he told them that. He had told them this several times in that 3.5 year ministry, and they still didn't get it. As he went into Jerusalem, they expected him to become a political king and a military genius and free them from all of their enslavery and to bring prosperity to the kingdom of Israel again, like David did. But they did not understand that the only way that he could bring prosperity to them was to bring eternal prosperity, to make them right with God through his perfect life and death, and to go and prepare an eternal place for them by rising from the dead and ascending on high. They didn't understand that. It was just really too much for them to believe, because they'd never seen anything like that before. Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus died later again. But it is through believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can believe he can deliver us from evil. When you face evil each day, you've got two choices. Evil is so great, it cannot be overcome, and I should despair, worry, or strike back as hard as I can before it overcomes me. Or, you can remind yourself that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and calls us to overcome evil with good. That if our enemy is thirsty, to give him a drink. If he's hungry, give him to eat. Actually, to love our enemies and to become a person who ministers to those who harm us, who prays for those who persecute us and hate us, and who loves those who are hard to love and shows them the power of God and the grace of God. That's something that they may never have ever seen in their lives. Bear witness to the glory of God. That is a wonderful life. But just to strike back and to hate for the evil that comes only creates more hate and more evil. Christ came to deliver us from the domination of evil in this world. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 5 and 8, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." So do you believe he's the Son of God? If he is, he can deliver you from evil. He spoke the truth. He rose from the dead. And he can defeat evil in every form that it comes in our lives. And we can pray this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," with the confidence that as surely as he conquered death, and reversed the curse of God upon man for our sins and delivered us from the wrath to come, so he can change our hearts to love God and bring our dead bodies to an eternal new heaven and new earth. He came to overcome the devil and his works and to deliver us from evil. So it can be done. But second, from what evil does Christ the resurrected Lord deliver us? What are we talking about when we say deliver us from evil? We've already seen that we cannot, and it does not mean, God, give me a perfect life that never has trials. Paul said, all who are godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He also told us that in our life, God has designed, and Peter and James designed trials to purify our faith. Paul even said that he prayed 3 times that God would remove the physical affliction from his body that Satan had been permitted to give him as a thorn in the flesh, and God said no 3 times. Why? Because God turned the physical affliction that Satan brought to make Paul a humble dependent upon God all the more. And so he said, I'll boast in my weakness, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because God turns and overturns evil to good. Now there are several things that Christ delivers us from evil because of his resurrection. The first one is from the wrath of God for the evil of our own sins. Without deliverance from our own sinful nature and acts, you and I stand condemned by nature, by God's perfect standard, the Ten Commandments. The soul that sins, it shall die. James said, if you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you've become guilty of all. Because God is perfect and he hates evil. And we stand as evil in the eyes of God without a Savior. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah said, can a leopard change his spots or an Ethiopian his skin? Then can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good? If you have a sinful nature, there's nothing there that has the power to make you good, to do what is right, to return to God as you should. And God knows that. And God sees that. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when we're looking at the evil that is in our own hearts and minds, we find that God is right to bring his justice against it. Every evil thought, every hateful thought, every lustful thought, every jealous thought, every envious thought, every disobedient thought to parents and to those who are in authority over you. Every fearful thought questioning the goodness of God. Refusing to worship him. Ignoring him. He knows it all. And unless there is atonement to remove his justice and wrath against our crimes against him, there is no forgiveness. Jesus rose from the dead to remove the wrath of God from our heads. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues or delivers us, same word, from the wrath to come. It is through his resurrection in power that proves he's the Son of God, that he's true, and that he has the ability to save us from the wrath to come, that we are delivered from that wrath by his blood and righteousness. You must believe in the resurrection of Christ to have comfort to pass through the judgment of God. When Paul was trying to preach to the Romans and explain to them the way of salvation that was different from the Jewish concept of works righteousness, of making yourself good enough for God, trying to keep the law good enough and do all the things right so that God would accept you, he preached Christ to them in Romans 10, and he said in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? He is the goal. He is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe him. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth as Jesus, that Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you believe that Christ rose from the dead and that he's alive, and you go to him and repent of your sins and commit yourself to him as Lord of your life, he will deliver you from the evil of your own sins. He will deliver you from the wrath of God which is coming. He will stand between you and God's wrath. He will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. When God the Father looks upon you, he will see you bound together by faith to his Son and treat you as a child of God. He will accept you with the righteousness of Christ, which like a robe wraps around and covers you. And he has appointed his Son to prepare a place called heaven, and the new heavens and the new earth, where all those who have trusted in him, raised from the dead to save them, shall be gathered by his side to see his glory, to see his face, to experience his love by sight, not just by faith, and then be commissioned to enjoy themselves in the new heavens and the new earth and see all the magnificent wonders of a universe in which there's no decay and no fallenness and no sin, and an earth in which there's no thorns or thistles or pain or tears. If he rose from the dead, that's true. If he didn't, it's not. But if he did, all those who trust in him shall be brought to everlasting joy. And that's a great comfort while we live in an evil world. Christ delivers us from the wrath against our own sins. And so we can pray, deliver us from evil, and believe that he can answer our prayer. And not only that, he can deliver us from the evil of this world. Some of you here this morning hate the evil that is in the world and in your lives. The evils of other men at work, at school, even in some of your own homes. And sometimes evil is so shocking that you're astonished to hear of the kinds of evil that are in the world. and frankly, on the front of our newspapers every single day. And we look and we wonder, how do people act this way? What was in their mind? How could a father do that to his own child? How could a mother do that? How could a religion do that? And we wonder and we say, well, that's an anomaly. That's not really what man is like. Man is good at heart. We're really good at heart. And then you keep reading the newspaper. Well, no, we're not. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but do not fear. I have overcome the world. He told his disciples honestly that they were destined to live in a fallen world till the new world comes. The sin of mankind brings tears to our eyes when we see the hatred of one man for another and the broken marriage, the betrayed spouse, the abandoned and abused children, the murders, the abortions, the adulteries, the thefts, the lying. If we looked only at man as an animal, there would be no deliverance from each other, because there's no one to say whether it's right or wrong. But the fact that we know it's wrong and we know there's a right tells us there is evil in this world, and we long to be delivered from evil. Christ said, pray like this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he would not have told us to pray that if it wasn't possible. The Apostle Paul experienced the evil of men all his Christian life. And we have here in this enclosure just a few examples early in the church of the evils that Christians experienced in the first 2 centuries of the Christian faith. Martyrs, thousands of martyrs. A young female slave named Blandina. After the scourging, after the wild beast, after the roasting seat, she was finally enclosed in a net and thrown before a bull. And having been tossed about by the animal, but feeling none of the things which are happening to her on account of her hope and firm hold upon what had been entrusted to her, and with her communion with Christ, she was sacrificed. She would not deny him because he had been raised from the dead. You say, well, how did he deliver her from evil? Well, she's in heaven forever. Sometimes we have to wait for heaven to be delivered from the evil of this world. But the hope of the Christian is we shall be. Paul understood there was a purpose for him to be afflicted and to be persecuted as a Christian. And sometimes it was so intense that he said, I despaired even of life. By that he means I thought I was going to die. There were many times he was stoned, threatened to be crucified, beaten, but he said, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And this is really amazing. If we stop for a minute and said, well, why would you have the sentence of death within yourselves, that you were so oppressed by the evil of this world that you either wanted to die or you thought you were going to die? He said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that, 2 Corinthians 1:9, we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. How did he endure all that stuff? He believed he'd be raised from the dead. He believed Jesus rose from the dead. He would be raised from the dead. That it was an honor to suffer for the great name of Jesus Christ, to bear witness to others, that we can love our enemies. We can preach good news to those who hate God. That there's something more than evil in this world. There is good. There is a God. There is a Savior. And it is through the sufferings that God permits us to experience through the evil of men in this world that we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who Paul said, delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. It is through faith in the resurrection of Christ that Paul was delivered from the fear of the evil of men in this world. He was delivered from his own despair, from his own bitterness, from the temptation to sin in revenge, to hate as he had been hated because of the evil of men. His soul was delivered from sin by the power of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes God delivered him from the earthly attacks of men, and he escaped, like when he was let down in a basket from a window one time from his enemies. But he lived by faith in every circumstance that God would finally deliver him from this evil world and from the evil that is in it and from the oppressions of Satan to try to undermine his faith and disturb his faith. He knew that it was just a little while to endure this world until he entered into eternal glories. And when he was most oppressed and when he was most despairing of life and wondered whether he would live another day, that is when he believed that Christ rose from the dead. And he shall raise me from the dead. And he persevered with faithfulness because he believed. At the end of his life, Paul wrote 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God had already rescued him from all kinds of beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and hatred and attacks of every kind. But Paul also knew in this letter and told Timothy he was about to die. He was in jail. And that he was about to be killed. But he said, God will deliver me. And he did. The Roman soldiers came for him, took him out of his jail cell, took him to a block of wood, and forced his head down upon that block of wood, and with a great sword cut off his head. And God delivered him into an eternal glory, a joy forever, without sin, without sorrow, without tears, without pain. He saw the Savior who was crucified upon the tree for him. He was brought to the New Jerusalem. He saw the spirits of righteous men made perfect. He entered into eternal joy, and there he is still waiting for the day of resurrection from the dead, when body and soul shall be regenerated and miraculously raised and glorified to live in a new heaven and a new earth forever. And that kept him going then, and it'll keep you and me going now. We don't have to give in to sin because the world has evil in it. We have a Savior that overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul said in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our transgressions, and he was raised from the dead for our justification. sin will no longer condemn us before the throne of God. God will now treat us as a child instead of an enemy. Christ said, "Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I can live on that. I hope you can, because that's all there is. And it's everything. The love of God, the love of a Savior, and His desire for you to be at His side, to bless you forever. And He rose from the dead to prove that that is true. He gave Himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4, that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He came to rescue us by His resurrection from the evil of our own sin. Paul said when he was struggling with the remaining sin in his heart, he knew what he ought to do, but he found himself doing the very thing he hated to do. He delighted after the law of God in his inner man, but found himself doing the opposite. And he wanted to be free of sin. He wanted to be free of evil in his mind. He wanted to be good. He wanted to love his enemy. He wanted to love God with all his heart, to quit being envious and jealous and all these things that plague every one of us. And he cried out in that moment of agony in Romans 7, "Wretched man who I am, who shall set me free from the body of this death, from this conflict?" And then he answered himself. And he said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He is risen from the dead. And He can and He will deliver me from evil, even the evil in my own heart." That's what I long for. Romans 6:17, Paul wrote to them, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from the slavery of sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Yes, He has changed those who believe in Him, but He's not finished yet. Yes, we delight after the law of God in the inner man. Yes, we look unto Christ and try to please Him. But at times we find ourselves doing the very thing we hate. Who shall set us free? And the answer of the Bible is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because He is risen from the dead, He will take us to heaven where the spirits of righteous men are made perfect. And there'll be no more sin, no more worry, no more fear, no more hatred, no more temptation to lust and to evil against others. Because Christ rose from the dead. And one day, He will completely eradicate the existence of sin from the entire universe. Now, in a scientific world like we live in which much that is in science is taken by faith, not by the scientific method, by the way, when you speak of the resurrection of the dead and the new heavens and the new earth and the reverse of physics as we know it, men mock Christianity. "Where's the promise of His coming?" they said to Peter in 2 Peter 3. "The world has existed the same as from the beginning, now as it did from the beginning." And Peter said, "Yeah, but they don't remember that God created the world. And the world was destroyed by water and things changed." But he went on to say that God is reserving this world for judgment, on which day He will destroy this world by fire and create a new heavens and a new earth. That is going to happen. You say, well, I don't believe it can happen. I can show you my physics books. I can show you my anthropology books, my archaeology books, and we can go back into geology, and I can show you that all of that, the world has always been as it is. It's always going to be as it is now. And of course, that doesn't work with physics anyway. Because even if you believe in a Big Bang and the contracting and expansion of the universe, you have to believe that it has done it eternally in the past and will do it eternally in the future, and yet all energy is being dissipated. How does that work? I've never figured that out. So I just believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that there is an ability of God to make all things new that he once made before. And the way I know that is not by reading every book on geology and the ages, but by looking at the testimony of history, that there was a man who was crucified upon a tree, and he was spit upon and mocked, and he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the promised Old Testament King of Israel. But they didn't believe him, and they killed him, and they crucified him, and they buried him in a tomb. And he is either there today in some unknown tomb with his bones decaying into dust, or as history records and eyewitnesses record and died for their testimony in history, he is risen from the dead. He has ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and is coming to judge the quick and the dead, and is to make all things new. And it's because that tomb is empty and the eyewitnesses have given their personal account, and because the Holy Spirit has helped me to understand that that truly happened, that I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I believe he is coming again to make all things new. When the Christian dies, at that very moment, he goes to be with the Lord as the Spirit of righteous men made perfect. But the day is coming. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. When y'all bury old brother Fred into the ground and you sing, I can't remember the number, but Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who decided for thee to die lives the bands of death to sever. Try to imagine Brother Fred raised from the dead, no longer sinning, no longer weak, no longer as imperfect as he is, no longer mourning over his sin, having to go to the Savior every day and confess his faults and rejoice in the complete cleansing that he brings. No longer grieving over the lives of those who hurt themselves by sin. No longer weeping over a parent's grave or a grandchild that they've never seen. But rather you remember that he's happy with Christ, and one day that old grave with a broken tombstone is going to burst forth. And Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead with the almighty power to reverse all physics and all creation, is going to make him new. And he's going to be mighty happy in a new heaven and a new earth. And what makes me even happier is to know that those of you who trust in him will be there with me. What's better than that? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. So it's pretty important to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to pray the prayer, deliver us from evil. Some of you sit here this morning hating evil in the world, hating the evil in your hearts. You've tried to change. You can't change. You don't have any hope of deliverance, of rescue. You even see the world going worse and worse, and it's depressing. Isn't this the Holy Spirit working in your mind? I believe it is. Showing you that there is such a thing as absolute good and absolute evil and absolute truth. That there is a moral God in whose image you're made. That you're more than an animal. And God is calling you who hear me this morning to believe in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, so that you can be delivered from the wrath to come because of your evil, and from the evil of men in this world and what they can do from you, and be delivered eternally into a glorious resurrected body to live forever with the Lord. Believe that he is able to raise you from the dead because he rose from the dead. Believe he is able to change your heart miraculously because he miraculously reversed death and the curse of death. Believe that he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before God's throne with great joy because he is risen from the dead and has almighty power to help us. He is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Believe in the coming world. Believe in what Christ has accomplished for you. Risen from the dead, he has all power and all might to bring you safely to his side in an eternal kingdom. And something happens to you. You find peace on earth. Hope for the future. Comfort in trial and strength against temptation to sin against God. Because he's risen from the dead. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then you know what you can pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and be comforted. When I consider what must have rested in his heart to endure what he did, to die for our sins and suffer the humiliation at the hands of godless men, and to be willing to bear the evil thoughts, words, and deeds that just I have committed in my life, it amazes me. Of the magnitude of his love and concern for my soul and the souls of others. Paul understood that, and so he said, "For the love of Christ controls us, knowing this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." This is a day to believe in the resurrection of Christ, to rejoice, and to pray with hope, deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for teaching us how to pray and then accomplishing the salvation we need to have confidence that you can answer our prayer. We thank you that you are seated in the heavenly places, receiving the praise of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bringing in your kingdom, defeating every one of your enemies, until the day you defeat death in the final way by your great return. Help us today live by faith and walk by faith. And we pray to you with hope and comfort. Deliver us from evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.